Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'd like to dismiss our Hispanic congregation and our children. You can head to Children's Church, and the rest of us are going to be looking today at the story of Nicodemus. We've been in a series called Gospel Conversations, and we looked over the past few weeks about how to share the gospel and what it looks like to be able to prepare the soil and sow the seed, to be able to water that and to be able to hopefully see a harvest. And last week we looked at the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. And it was important to be able to see the interaction that he had with those who were actually seeking after God, and he was able to bring them into a relationship. Well, today we're going to look at a different type of person, and that is the religious person. So I'd like for you to look at John chapter 3, but we're going to begin in chapter 2, verse 23 as we begin our reading. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who comes from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believed in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that the deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Let's pray. Father, I pray that over the next few moments that you would help us who know you to understand how to reach religious people. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who is religious instead of born again, God, I pray that that miracle would take place in their life. And today, salvation would come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been challenged over the past few weeks to be praying for people who do not have a relationship with God. And we have been calling upon God to begin working in their life. And the focus is that each of us over the next few weeks and months will have a gospel conversation with these people, that we will talk to them about who Jesus is and what he has done. And today we're going to look and see that there's a certain type of person known as a religious person that is lost, but oftentimes it's sort of hard to be able to see that. Nicodemus was a man who knew the Bible. He was very successful. He had a lot of money. He had prestige. He would be considered a good man. We see that Passover is at hand, and like all the good Jews, they are coming to Jerusalem to worship. All the men who are 12 and older would be there for the celebration and the sacrifice that would take place in the temple. And during this time, Jesus is doing many wonders and signs. And there's a lot of people who are beginning to be excited, and they're beginning to come and believe. But we see that Jesus looks in chapter 2, verse 24, and he says, I don't commit myself to them, because as I look at their belief is in the signs, but their belief is not in the sign giver. And so I realize that even though there's this emotional and there's this knowledge that's beginning to be aware in this person, they're not really ready to trust and follow me to the end. And it's interesting that he comes and he reveals that he knows what is in man. Have you ever met people who you thought were going to be loyal to you? And then you find out after a few weeks or months or years or maybe even decades that who you thought they were and who they actually were totally different. Anybody ever been burnt? Well, Jesus looks and says, you know what? I can look inside a heart and tell if you're really committed to me or if you're just saying you are. I can look at a heart and I can tell whether you really believe or you're just wanting something out of me. And he knew that there was fickleness in man. And what we see here is that he realizes that there is a difference between religion and a relationship. There's more than just confession. There has to be action. And so I want us to begin by looking at how a religious person is defined. And it's interesting that we see that right after this, we see the story of Nicodemus. The Bible tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, which is sort of like the Supreme Court for us. This was sort of like the Supreme Court for the Jews, where they would go for the interpretation of how does the law really apply to life. This would be the final say-so. And so to be on the Supreme Court means that you must know what? A whole lot. You must know it all. And Nicodemus was a man who had studied the Bible. He had been trained. He was an elitist. And he was a man full of knowledge. And Nicodemus is here, and he has his peers who also would have this knowledge. And it's interesting that Nicodemus is coming here, and he is coming to Jesus. And he's probably got a bunch of questions, but in his mind, he probably feels that he is the one who has the answers. And there's a lot of people in our churches that are like Nicodemus. They have religion. They know knowledge of the Bible. It's not that they couldn't tell you about God. It's not even that they couldn't tell you the ABCs to how to become a Christian. They might be in leadership position. They might be good moral people, but inwardly they realize that there is something that is truly missing in their heart, in their life. Nicodemus recognized the signs. Nicodemus was excited about signs. Religious people are excited about signs that God will do. They love signs. They love to hear about healings. They love to hear about wonders. They love the signs. They just don't fall in love with the sign giver. It's sort of like going to Disneyland. I mean, as you're driving down to Anaheim, you see all these signs that show Disneyland's up ahead. Look at all the fun you can have. But listen, there's a lot difference just seeing a billboard and then actually going to Disneyland and riding a roller coaster. And there's a lot of people that see the signs and they go, wow, I want to see another sign. I want to see another sign. I want to see another sign. I don't want the sign. I want the destination. And this is Jesus, and he has arrived. He is the Messiah. He is what all the signs were pointing to. And the religious people kept on asking for another sign, and he is what it's all about. He is eternal life. And so religious people, they go through the motions. And when they encounter Jesus, they realize that something is missing in their life. They realize that they can give religious answers and pat answers to questions. But they realize that there truly is a void that Bible knowledge and church activities cannot fulfill. And so I want us to look at how Jesus dealt with the religious person, and I want us to look at Jesus' interaction next with Nicodemus. Notice it tells us that Nicodemus came at night. If you read the Gospel of John, you will see a comparison of light and darkness. And so there's probably some significance here. There's probably an acknowledgement maybe that Nicodemus is part of in the darkness, but there's probably also acknowledgement that Nicodemus didn't want to come in the middle of the day because he was part of the Sanhedrin, and he didn't want people to know that he was going to be seen with Jesus. So he comes at night, and he's going to have this discussion with him. And he comes, and we know that Jesus is aware of his heart, that Nicodemus loves ceremony, that he loves morality, that he loves the rituals. And notice that Nicodemus is very pleasant towards Jesus in verse 2. He calls him rabbi. He says, listen, you are a teacher of God. And that was significant because here is Nicodemus. He's been formally trained. I mean, he's in the Sanhedrin. He is like a justice of the Supreme Court. And here's Jesus, and he's a carpenter. I mean, he's a guy from Nazareth. I mean, who is he? And he recognizes him. He says, you're sort of my equal. You're a teacher. I realize that because there's no one who could do these signs without you. And notice that Jesus doesn't play Bible ping pong with Nicodemus. He's not going to go back and forth and argue a bunch of stuff. He just gets right to the point. And Jesus knows his heart, and he says, listen, most assuredly, when Jesus says most assuredly, he's saying truly, truly, verily, verily, listen, this is absolutely something you need to know. I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is going, I don't even understand what you're talking about. And basically, what Jesus was telling Nicodemus is, listen, Nicodemus, you're this religious guy, and you think you know it all, and I'm telling you, you're not even on your way to heaven. You're not even a part of the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but man, that would be really challenging if somebody came up and told you that, wouldn't it? I mean, here you are, you're sitting in the elite 70, and you have studied the Bible all your life. You are known as a teacher of the Bible. And here Jesus comes up to you and says, listen, you know something, Nicodemus? You're not even a part of the kingdom of God unless one is born again. And Nicodemus was thinking, listen, you know what? I'm Jewish. That should get me in. I'm born a Jew. And I go through the temple, and I have the rituals, and I make the sacrifices, and I know the law, and I try to keep it. I'm a good guy. And how many people in America think the same thing? I'm not Hindu, I'm not Muslim, I'm born in America. I'm an American, that means I'm born Christian, part of the Christian religion. And I try to do good. I mean, I try to love my spouse and take care of my kids, and I come to church sometimes, and man, I even put something in the offering plate sometimes. I'm a good person. I'm not like all those heathens out there. We're going to look at the heathen next week. All right? Chapter 4. But we see that the religious person is lost also. And Jesus addresses that, and we need to address that with the religious people. Notice that the first thing he does is he shakes his foundation. He comes to him and he says, listen, Nicodemus, you don't know God. And you think that you can work your way to heaven. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work like that. Nicodemus responds in verse 4 and he says, listen, how can a man go back and be born again? This doesn't make any sense. And in verse 6, Jesus answers and he says, listen, I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes there's a lot of debate over what is he talking about the water here. Some think it's Christian baptism, but it really can't be Christian baptism because we're not even into the Christian age yet. So there wasn't even Christian baptism going on. So it's not talking about Christian baptism. So what is it talking about? Well, we know that John the Baptist was baptizing, and we know that he was baptizing unto repentance. So we know that part of salvation is repentance. So that might be some of what it's talking about, but I really believe it's just two references to saying that you must be born again spiritually. It's not what happens in the flesh. It's not something you do, not something you're born of in the flesh. It's not something that happens in the flesh through rituals or anything. It's something that God must do inside of your heart. And we see this imagery of the water in Ezekiel chapter 36. Notice what it says. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart. And put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, this is the problem that Nicodemus missed. He thought that in his own ability and his own power that he could please God and do the things of God. And this is the problem with man. We can't do right because we are evil. We do sinful things, and that sinful thing causes judgment. And so God, Jesus says, listen, this is what you need, Nicodemus. You need a new heart, and I can give you that new heart, and the Holy Spirit can come and live in you and change you, and now the Spirit of God can work in your life and cause you to be able to walk in my ways and my truth. Notice what he says in Titus chapter 3. Paul writes, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done that get us into heaven, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. This idea of this water is saying, listen, the Spirit of God has to fill your life. And it's a relationship with the Spirit and his word that allows us to do this. And he continues and he says, do not marvel in verse 7 that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And if you look at the word wind in Greek and in Hebrew, it also means spirit. And it's this idea that, again, this is not something that you can control. It's not something you can do. It's something that God has to do inside of you. And Nicodemus, again in verse 9, just says, man, how can these things be? This is totally blowing my mind. I thought I had to earn eternal life. I thought I had to do all and keep all these rules and all these rituals. And you're telling me that God can just forgive me and transform me? Notice Jesus comes and he says again, verse 11, most assuredly. He first says in verse 10, hey, Nicodemus, aren't you a teacher? Aren't you a rabbi? Aren't you a teacher of Israel and you don't even understand how to get to heaven? And he says, listen, you have to be born again. And then he comes and he shares the gospel information with him. And notice in verse 11, he first talks about his witness and says, listen, you need to know who I am. And he comes here and he talks about this idea of the fact that he is the Son of Man, that he is the one who was in heaven and has come to earth. And he says, listen, if you won't understand the earthly things that I tell you, how are you going to know the heavenly things? And who can tell you the heavenly things except the one who has been in heaven? And this is what you need to understand, that I am the Messiah. I am the one who is the Son of Man, the one who was prophesied. I am the one now here on earth, but I used to live in heaven. And the truth I now give you is not just my own truth, but it's the truth of God. And I am a witness to it. And he comes here and he says, listen, I want you to understand in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about a time in Israel's history when they were going through the wilderness. And if you look in Numbers chapter 21, look at this story, and it says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the souls of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. This is what's going on. The people of Israel are going to the promised land. God's got great things for them. But how many of you know that sometimes you have to go through the junk before you get to the good stuff? And how many of you know that God goes through the junk with you? But what God doesn't like is for you to be complaining all the time. He's trying to get you where he wants you. He's going to bless you, but you got to sometimes go through the stuff to be able to get to the good stuff. And here he is, and he's taking and he's blessing the people. He's rescued them from slavery. He's going to take them into a promised land and take care of all their needs, and he's going to bless them. And all they're doing is complaining about him and complaining about his prophet. And he says, I'm done with this. I'm tired of it. There's going to be judgment upon you. And he had these snakes come and bite them, and they were dying. And notice the people come and they say, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take the fiery serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And then it says, the Lord told Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So he makes this serpent, he puts it on a pole, and he holds it up. And anybody who had bitten by the poisonous snake would normally die. But if they looked and they believed, as they looked up on this bronze snake that was lifted up, what would happen? They would be healed and they would be forgiven. Now, does that sound like anything that we know? That serpent represented the curse. It represented the one who would come and one day and bear our sins. And Jesus was lifted up. And he took our penalty. And he took our payment for sin. And if we would just simply believe, we could be what? Healed, and we could be forgiven. And it was that simple to enter into eternal life. And so we see in verse 16, the first thing that Jesus makes sure that Nicodemus understands about the gospel is the way. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's God who initiates this love. You see, religion is man's attempt to try to earn his way back to God. But Christianity says this. Listen, even when you were a sinner, even when you were in rebellion, God loved you so much that he sent his Son to become, who was fully God. He became man, and he lived a sinless life, and he died on your behalf, and he gave his life. And God initiates this love relationship with you. And the only way to eternal life is through Jesus. You must simply believe. That word for believe is found in the continuous present tense. And it's an action verb. It's something you do. You have to receive. But it's not that you just believe one time in your life. It's literally means, I believe and keep on believing. It's sort of like the day that you get married. You don't come and tell your wife, I love you, and you say it that day, and then the rest of your life you do whatever you want. But when you say, I love you, and I will keep on what? Loving you. And this is why Jesus says, listen, when you say that you have become a Christian, you say, I believe and I keep on believing. And that's why Jesus says, listen, when you come and you make that decision, I really know what's in your heart, whether you really mean that or not. You might be able to fool other people, but I know whether you have that true belief, whether you really intend to believe and keep on believing, or whether you're just willing to believe temporarily and walk away. Notice the next thing in verse 17, we see the purpose. Why did Jesus come? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through that the world through him might be saved. The reason that he came is so that we could have eternal life. He came to save us. The gospel is good news. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this might have blown Nicodemus. You mean Jesus came to save the whole world? I thought that he was the Jewish Messiah. I thought it was about us. And here Jesus is saying, no, I'm telling you, you have to be born again. Just because you're a Jew does not mean you're going to go to heaven. In fact, anybody can go to heaven if they will just simply believe on me, that I came and died for their sin and I rose again to give them life. But then notice in verse 18, Jesus talks about the judgment. And he says in verse 18, he who believed in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so he tells Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if you believe in me, you receive eternal life. But if you don't believe in me, what happens to you? You're going to face judgment. You're already facing judgment. And this is the important thing we have to understand. We're all in the same boat. We're all facing the judgment of God. That's how we're born. The reason Jesus came was to save us from that judgment, amen? And so we need a Savior. But if we don't accept Jesus, then we're left under the judgment of God, and we will face that judgment. Well, what does Nicodemus do? We don't fully know. We know that Jesus says to him, listen, some people don't come into the light because when they come to me, their deeds are shown and they don't want to really be shown that they do wrong. But he says, listen, to those who are willing to show that they have done wrong and they ask, they are given a new heart and they will stay in the light. They will stay with me and they will show that the works they do is for this reason. It's to bring God glory. What does Nicodemus do after this? We don't know, because immediately after this, we have no more story about Nicodemus until we get to chapter 7. And we see the Sanhedrin's meeting, and Nicodemus sort of defends Jesus a little bit. But we do get a picture of Nicodemus at the end of John in chapter 19. And notice what it says. And it says, "And Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Folks, anybody lifted 100 pounds recently? Anybody know how much 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh would cost? It's not cheap. "And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in stripes of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." Now we know that Nicodemus was right there immediately after Jesus died. What do you think was going through Nicodemus's head when he looked and saw the Son of Man lifted up? And do you think he probably thought about, "Oh my goodness, Jesus told me the Son of Man would be lifted up, just as that bronze serpent was." And we see that now Nicodemus is not ashamed, and he's not coming at night, but he stands in front of everybody, and he takes his own money, and he comes and he says, "You know what? I'm going to bury my Savior." And 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead and gave eternal life to anybody who would believe in him. So what lessons can we learn about ministering to religious people? The first thing I want you to understand real quickly is being religious does not mean you are saved. Let me tell you, you can be a good moral person. You can know the Bible better than anybody else. You could have prayed with Billy Graham. You could have been blessed by the Pope. You could have been baptized in the Jordan River, and none of that will save you. You must be born again. You must have a relationship with Jesus. Notice he says in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Folks, you can come and say, "Man, I've been to this church, and I've taught this class, and I've given this amount of money, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done that," and it will not save you. But if you will come into the light and say, "Listen, I am a sinner who deserves judgment for my sin. And I understand that God loved me so much that he sent his Son to come and die in my place, and he was lifted up, and I believe that he died for me and my sin, and that he rose again 3 days later, and I believe and will keep on believing that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, and I receive the gift of eternal life," you can be assured that you will be in heaven. There's a difference between having a religion and having a relationship. Does God know you? The second thing I want you to see is that we have to test the foundation of the religious. When we see a religious person, we need to find out, what do they really believe? And don't go and argue about Bible ping pong. You can go to the Jehovah's Witnesses and you can argue about whether we should celebrate birthdays or not. You can go to Mormons and argue about whether you should really be married in the temple and wear temple holy underwear. You can go to the Hindus and argue about whether it's okay to eat a cow. But Jesus didn't do any of this. He just focused on the gospel and said, "Listen, let's talk about life and death. How does one have eternal life? How do you become a part of the kingdom of God?" And we need to make sure that we keep that focus. Find out whether that person is trusting in their own goodness and their own works, or are they trusting in Christ? And the way you know is you can ask, how does someone get to heaven? And if their response is, because I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, that person's lost. Because what are they trusting in? What they're doing. But if someone says, the way I'm going to heaven is because Jesus Christ died for me and I received the gift, then that person has what? Eternal life. Let me tell you this. Religious people have no assurance that they're going to be in heaven. You know why? Because it's up to them and what they're doing. And so they don't know. They're always wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It is paid in full." You see, when I receive the gift, I know who paid the price. And there's nothing more to pay. That's what faith is. And now my whole life is changed. So we test the foundation of what a religious person is trusting in. And then third, we want to use Scripture confidently. Religious people will be impressed when we use the Word of God, but we need to be confident. And notice in 2 Timothy it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And here is Jesus comes and he uses the story of this bronze serpent and pierces the heart of Nicodemus. And many times we're not able to use the Word of God that way because we don't know the Word of God. So how do we know the Word of God? We come and study. And we study not just so that we can grow, but we study so that when the door opens up, God's going to open that door, and one day we're going to take what we learned and we're going to share it with someone else to help them. Amen? But we need to use Scripture confidently. The fourth lesson is we have to explain the gospel clearly. Jesus made sure Nicodemus understood this. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten. He made sure that he understood the purpose. The reason that I had to come is because we are in need of salvation. And third, he came and he said, listen, I want you to understand and know that the judgment is coming. And after we share, we just need to pray for the conviction of truth to do a work in the heart. The next thing we need to see is, does God believe you're believing? Jesus looked, and we see in the beginning of chapter, or the end of chapter 2, he says, listen, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. There's many people who say they believe, but you look at their life right now and you don't even see any evidence of that belief. Anybody ever met anybody like that? It's not about I believed at some time in my life. Again, the word to believe is to believe and keep on believing. It's just like, again, getting married. And so the question is not how you define belief. Not how you define how someone gets saved. The question is how does Jesus say someone gets saved? And it's not about our believing as much as it's what we're believing in. And it's believing in a relationship with God and him knowing us and us knowing him, us being able to talk to him and knowing that he hears us and then we hear him. It's about a love relationship, amen? And there's so many people that have the religious rituals, but they don't have the relationship. And I think we need to ask the question today, what do you have? Do you have a relationship? Do you actually hear God's voice? Or do you play the religious game really, really well? And folks, I can tell you, I'm honest, you can fool me. I've been fooled before. You can even fool those around you. But you know in your heart right now between you and Jesus whether you're saved, whether you've been born again, or whether you haven't. And all you have to do is simply come to him and believe. And that leads us to the last thing. The heart makes the difference. Religious people will do good things, but they do them out of their own self-interest. They do them so that they can earn their way to heaven because they feel like they're better than everybody else. And they cloak themselves in this false goodness so that they look good, but inwardly their heart is far from God. And what we need is a new heart. And the only way that we can get that new heart is to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, my heart is evil. And God, I need you to give me a heart transplant. I need you to have me be born again. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, he says, listen, we admit that we're sinners, but God takes our sin and lays it on Jesus, and we receive his righteousness, and we're made perfect in him, and we stand righteous before God. What a deal, amen? And he says, this is what happens if you have been saved by Jesus, then you want to be an ambassador for Jesus. That means you want to represent him. That means you want to tell others about him. When you follow me, you will become fishers of men. What's part of the evidence that I know that I'm saved? That I'm praying for lost people. I'm an ambassador. I'm taking those names up to the throne of God and pleading that they would come to know you. And I'm bold enough to start talking to them about it. It's evidence that I have this transformed new heart. It's not a work. It's not something I'm doing to get my way to heaven. Let me tell you, you can pray and you can have gospel conversations. It won't get you to heaven. But I'll tell you this, if you have been changed by Jesus Christ, you can't help but to spread the news that Jesus saves. You can't help but hurt for lost people and have compassion and want to pray that they would come to know Jesus. And you can't help but not to remain silent, but to boldly proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There was a lady named Michelle that helped me early on when we were starting Sure Foundation. Her husband helped lead the youth group, and she always served alongside. She helped the girls in Bible study. She planned all the outreaches, and she had a great life. She had a really nice house, really nice car, beautiful family. On the outside, Michelle was probably one of the most people envied. But when you met with Michelle, sometimes you could sense an uneasiness. And she never really got mean, but sometimes she got agitated, she'd get annoyed, she'd get frustrated when doing ministry. But she was really busy. And it seemed like it was just part of the normal stress of a family and business and ministry pressures. But she was always there. And she knew a lot about the Bible. One day our congregation, as a church plant, was meeting in a tent, and our associate pastor was preaching a sermon, and he shared about how he, growing up as a pastor's son, had fooled everybody. And so one day, he realized that he didn't have a relationship. He had religion, but he didn't have a relationship. And he gave his heart to Christ, and we were all shocked on that Sunday when Michelle came down and she prayed with him. And he announced Michelle, for the first time, has given her heart and life to Jesus Christ. And we all thought, man, this woman knew Jesus. She knew a lot about Jesus, but she didn't know him. Folks, my heart would break if some of you miss heaven by 12 inches. You might have it in your head, but do you have it in your heart? Today, make sure that you don't have religion. Make sure you have a relationship. That is what eternal life is. Let's pray.